It's chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, he's going to use a word again. He's used it before, and many New Testament writers use it. And he talks about the civilization effect in the lives of the Cretans just by the fact that the gospel has come. It's kind of interesting that we don't see and talk about that much these days, but we owe a lot of words in our language to the whole idea of Christianity. We talk about a gentleman or even a genteel woman, just a slight difference in pronunciation, but the same idea. And it was a sign of civilization in England and well, the British Isles as a whole, England, Ireland, and especially Welsh and Scottish on the island as well. In Titus chapter 3, he uses the word, in verses 1 and 2, he uses the word gentle. What does it mean to be a gentleman? I'll put the pressure on you guys. I just failed that, didn't I?
You motivate with something other than a baseball bat.
That would certainly qualify as being a good idea not to motivate with a baseball bat. Okay.
You always tell your wife you're right.
I'm not going to touch that one.
Big showing, especially soft caring.
Soft caring. Now that comes from the other side, but that's getting closer, sure. All right, it would include something like courtesy, manners,
chivalry.
Speaking the truth in love, yeah, that's real good.
The term meekness.
Meekness, mm-hmm.
Allows us to be strong, but also under control.
Yeah. I'm showing my age here. Any of you ever remember the ads in the Saturday Evening Post and other magazines for I think it was a Nicholson file or something. And it shows a guy with a real rough beard and he's got this file and it says something like tough but gentle.
I like that.
Yeah. The Cretans were not gentle people. And Paul writes to them and repeatedly touches on this kind of subject. And the Greek philosophy and Greek education from the mainland had spilled onto the island, which is, I looked on the map and it looked like about 100 miles off the coast of southern Greece. Yeah, it looks a little like a east and west running slice of kidney bean or something, or I don't know, stubby small string bean or something, yeah. But he says, and we're in chapter 3, he said to remind them to be subject to rulers, in other words, to learn to curb some of the island mannerism, which was a little on the tough side, and then to be obedient, to be ready for every good. Obedient to whom? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Okay, who would be the rulers over the Isle of Crete?
The Romans.
Yes. Now, the Romans were not always gentle with their rule. You understand? Many authors talk about the iron fist of Rome. What?
They like baseball.
Actually, sharp two-edged sword.
Well, I was being genteel.
And in verse 2 of chapter 3, it says that word, in my version at least, gentle. Now, when he was talking in the previous chapter, and this is with the interlude of the second coming of Christ reminder in between, this is kind of all one section. And in his talk to the women, not just the men, the women, he says to them, older women teach younger women to be kind. Remember that? It's a similar word. A major on kindness, and now he says the word gentle, and you could come up probably with other synonyms talking about it, but the main thing is, I'm going to use a different word, and I just brought this into the act. Civilized. One of the problems in our culture today is that the average home is doing a very poor job of civilizing its youngsters. And we're reaping a harvest of this. How many here would like their progeny, their sons, daughters, to be policemen? Well, a lot of people want more policemen to keep order in our society and death from our streets, but fewer people, from what I've heard, want to become policemen because it's so difficult to draw that very narrow path between right and wrong and to do it in a half a second while your life is in danger. I mean, this is tough.
Our society as a whole, we now want stricter gun laws. We need to do something. We need to pass a law. No. What we need to do is, from the ground up, bring our children, our young adults, back to God. Because He has been removed from their lives totally. And with a very, very small group of evangelical Christians, which I pray all of us are, that element has been removed.
Yeah.
And so they're not learning God's love, the gentle love, and the gentle responsibility and movements where it's...
How long has it been since you have heard a parent say something in your presence, obviously, so you could hear it, to their children about being a gentleman or a kind woman or something? I know some parents are doing it, but I don't hear it much anymore. We used to.
You know,
yeah.
I just have a thought. You know, we tend, and we, I'm not talking of just our generation, but even younger generations if we want, we tend to point to the kids. But I think what we have to realize is they learned from someone. And they learned from someone who learned from someone.
Mm-hmm.
So I truly believe in. I'm not sure. I 100% understood what David was trying to get across, but I do feel that, you know, we as a society have failed. I think we as a society, and going back as far as you want to go, have failed, and I think the absence of Christ is the only. solution, the only solution, period.
Mm-hmm.
I said that wrong. The absence of Christ is the cause, and Christ is the only solution.
Yeah. I think we all agree on this. Mm-hmm. Go ahead. You had your hand up?
No, but I'll say something anyway. What they say is true, but I forgot what I was saying.
If you remember, we'll include that. Yes. All right. It's interesting that Paul is talking to a mini culture on the island. Now, there was obviously shipping going back and forth, and it was a stop-off place for vessels to reprovision, and on it goes. So they weren't totally out of contact, but they were almost a society unto themselves. It was part of the Roman Empire, and the Roman military was not given to being very lenient. They were pretty harsh. When they enforced Roman law in the civilized world, which was the old Greek culture and the new and emerging Roman culture in North Africa and the Middle East there, that whole area, when they enforced the law, they did it sometimes very harshly. Now, later on in this chapter, we're going to get in the whole business of alms that was to be sent to their homeland of the Jews. And remember, some of the culture there, I don't know, 10%, 20%, whatever it was, of Crete was Jewish. And they were to send alms or money back to Palestine because the Jews there were in a tough spot. Now, this is a few years after this letter was written, but it was already starting. And the Roman iron fist had been somewhat easy on the Jews because it was an accepted religion. And remember, Christianity, when it started, came in on the shirt tails, so to speak, of the Roman concept of Judaism. They just thought, well, this is another group of Jewish people, because most of the early Christians were Jews. And obviously Paul, formerly Saul, was one of those. And all of this persecution that was beginning to fall not only hit Christians in Rome, but it hit Jews in Jerusalem, to the point where a few years later, this epistle probably written in the early 60s, 64 maybe mid-65. But in 70 A.D., I mean, the Roman fist fell. And Jerusalem was basically destroyed as a religious center of Judaism. And you've seen pictures and archaeology finds and so on of Masada, and the standpoint of Jews trying to flee Jerusalem and so on, which is again part of the future, if I understand prophecy. But it's something that was very harsh.
Okay, I remember. We're too easy on it. Everything is too, we feel sorry for them, we give them everything. It's not like it used to be, where you had to earn it. You wanted to buy something when you were young, shoes and all, even shoes and clothes when I was young, you had to buy it yourself, okay? Mom and dad didn't run out and buy a $200 pair of shoes for you. I went out to the shoemaker and bought my own shoes,
mm-hmm.
The shoes that people passed away and they were left on the shelves. This life is too easy.
Mm-hmm.
They get too much. They don't have to do what we had to do. They don't have to work when they're in grammar school, and work while they're in high school, and work Saturday, and work Sunday, instead of thinking the way they're going to go to college. And then they get to college, and all they do is party. They come out after 4 years, and these people are broke.
when normally there's no traffic.
Yeah, when normally there's no traffic, and that's even up in our states, New York and New Jersey. At nighttime during the week, it's quiet. We can rest and go to sleep practically, get a call here and there. On a weekend, it's like a nut house. There's all these young kids. Mm-hmm. It's easy.
Yeah. Well, I think, coming back to what our brother here said, this is definitely something that will be answered by spiritual means. This is not just pass another law. We've got more laws in the books now that lawyers and judges don't pay any attention to. That's not the issue. And passing another law probably is not the answer for the next year or two of our lives. But we're going to have to do something. As a culture, the English culture of the British Isles, which largely populated the colonies, this was something that was sought after and taught constantly, is to be gentle people, to be kind to people. And if, pardon? The problem with common sense is that it isn't. Isn't very common.
Not more laws. It's actually less laws.
Yeah.
We need more responsibility.
I wanted to point this out because Paul is dealing with what was in their culture. You and I hate to say this, but we have to deal with what is, not what we would like it to be. And the real problem is not going to be answered by normal human effort. It's going to take something supernatural. I think Christ is the answer, yes. All right, we probably should go on. But I wanted to start with that. We need a return to gentleness and kindness and goodness. Because we want to. We've been trained to want to do what's right. And I don't see much of that. Now, we see some great examples in individuals. But as a societal move, we're not moving in that direction. We're moving in the other direction, going the wrong way. All right, how many here have ever memorized Titus 3:5, maybe verse 6 with it? Not by works of what?
Righteousness
which we have done. Boy, why don't we quote John 3:16 from the old King James? If we get into all the versions, we're all going to be in trouble. But for God so loved the world . Now probably not everyone here knows the Romans world, but those of you who do, Romans road, excuse me, how about Romans 10:13? For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a very short and easy and to the point. To me, I rate Titus 3 kind of with those two and others like them. Probably a good one to memorize because it starts with where most people drop out. Not, that's a negative, by the way. The Bible has a lot of no's and nots. Unfortunately, we don't hear that much. All we talk about is sweetness and light. But anyhow, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. And it's a great verse, a good one, and it's here in a little different time frame, probably written 10 years after Paul wrote Romans. and he's majoring on it to the people on the island of Crete. It's not what you think you're doing that's right, because we're sinners, we need to be saved, but it's what Christ is doing. Okay, quite a verse. I encourage you to think about it, and go ahead.
The beginning of that verse, verse 5,
yeah,
goes to what we all need to remember, and that is you cannot earn your salvation. There's nothing that we can do to get it ourselves. I mean, no matter how good a life we lead, the young rich man that came to Christ said, "What about me? I've done all these things," and he listed all the great things that he's done. And Christ said, "Wonderful. Now go tell your mom and dad goodbye and follow me.
And sell all you've got and give to the poor.
He wouldn't do that. And it's the same thing with us. No matter how much we work, we can't earn it.
Okay, and with what he's saying, how about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Somebody help us out here.
For by grace are you saved through faith.
Real loud.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, the gift of God, lest anyone should boast.
Yes. Yeah, 8 and 9 you've already done. That's verse 10 is this. Yeah. You and I, we have to kind of put these all together in our mind. If you're familiar with John 3:16, that's good. Add to it Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I'm just trying to add another one into the pile and review these verses once in a while. They'll pop up in your speech. That's a good thing. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is, again, similar to Ephesians. Over in chapter 5, he talks about the washing of the word, washing by the water of the word. And here he's talking, again, similar. The washing of regeneration and renewing. By the way, this is not talking about two separate events here. You're washed and you're renewed, both at the time of salvation. It's all together. And unfortunately, some of our brethren have a way of separating those off and talking about a second work of grace and so on. You don't find that in the Bible. It's all together. Renewing of the Holy Spirit poured out upon us richly. And again, it's not something that we get a little bit of daubs here and there. It's poured out upon us richly. Yes. And it's not something that we have to earn. It is given richly at the time of salvation. So chapter 3, verses 5, and it goes on into 6 and 7. Is a good verse to learn, and I encourage you to do that. It's all part of this salvation by grace through faith, not of ourselves, biblical revelation. We'll believe in God, be careful to engage in good deeds. And he talks about good deeds repeatedly. Chapter 2, verse 14, somebody read that for us. Chapter 2, verse 14. Okay, and chapter 3, in verse 1.
Remind people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready
right, and then verse 8 of this chapter. Engage in good deeds. I'll just pick out that clause there. Now, there's a negative side to this that we have to take a look at. Verse 9. Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law. At least some of these would be typical of the Jewish population. Now imagine that. Paul knows something about Jewish law. You know, I'm sorry. Probably there isn't anybody on the Isle of Crete that knows more about Jewish law than Saul, now Paul, did. And he was one of the banner children for persecuting Christians because they had, in their opinion, left Judaism. No, they were fulfilled Jews, or as a group today calls itself, Messianic Jews. And that's very important. But he's talking here and he's saying to them, whether it's Jews or Gentiles, focus on what's good. But genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, disputes about those are unprofitable. In fact, worthless. What about this whole business of the law? If you start off saying, well, you've got to keep the law. All these things I have kept from my youth up, from what Dave was talking about. And this whole business of keeping the law is a never-ending battle. There's always a command that rises up to convict us and to say, you missed this. If you think that we can be saved by keeping the law, then you are, to use Paul's words in another book, you are fallen from grace. You have left the idea that God gives it to you as a free gift. You're trying to earn it, and you're going to fail. How many times have we read the Old Testament law with all of the commandments? You know, you talk about 10 commandments. Somebody has counted up some of the offering commands, and there's something like 613 and counting. Are we ever going to satisfy the law perfectly? What was the purpose of the law?
To show our separation from God.
Okay. To show the fact that we are not with God in that? Why did God give the law to begin with? I'm on safe ground because I can give an exact spiritual quote from the scriptures.
To
point out, in the law is the knowledge of sin. God gave us the law for a purpose. And as soon as we take his law and hug it to ourselves and say, I can do that, I'm going to do that, we fail the test because we can't do that. God gave us the law to point out the fact that we needed grace, that we needed the gift, that we needed God's salvation to come to us from God. And the whole business of keeping the law was never intended to save us. Okay, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, strife, disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable, worthless. Now, he's going to go from that lack of profitable activity spiritually to getting along with others who are having the same struggles. Verse 10, for a factious person. What on earth is a factious? F-A-C-T-I-O-U-S. What is that kind of person?
Divisive.
Divisive, okay. A word I like is argumentative.
Yeah.
Of course, we've never seen anything like that. By the way, we've had Orthodox Christianity for centuries. And in the last 100 years, we've had neo-Orthodox Christianity. And you may say, well, that sounds good. That sounds just like what we need. Not really. They're the ones that talk about, and I'm using one of their quotes, true myth. I mean, it's myth because it didn't really happen, but it's true because the spiritual lesson is there for us. True myth sounds to me like a snake oil salesman who's trying to sell me something off the back of a wagon. Anyhow, we're living in a world where everybody's got to redefine everything, very frankly, the Bible speaks for itself, and when you try to redefine it, you're only going to mess it up. And that's why I've got to come back to this. That's why we have to learn some fundamentals of the faith and don't vary. They say, well, Jesus never was raised from the dead. We don't have to believe in the resurrection bodily, but it has a spiritual lesson for us. That's the new orthodoxy, at least as defined by some. This whole business of the scriptures, you either accept the fundamentals of the faith in some form or other, or you're not a believer. It's really very simple. And Paul, is trying to get the thing going. Notice verse 10, it says, reject a person who continues to argue on, I'll use the word, fundamentals of the faith. After a first and second warning, reject them. Now, hold your finger in Titus and turn toward the end of the New Testament, and let's look at the book of Jude. Jude verse 3 is only one chapter, so just look at verse 3. And Jude, if you're having trouble, is just before the book of Revelation. So go to Revelation and back up, and you'll be there. All right, somebody read verse 3 for us. Yes, contend for the faith. Be exercised to get something done about standing up for truth. Now, which is true of a lot of the Grecian world, they had philosophers who were forever quibbling and arguing about details of their various philosophies and ideas about religion. And remember, to the average Greek mind, those two were inseparably connected. Philosophy and religion were one and the same thing.
Jude 4 is what you're talking and saying. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord and God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. Now, another passage, Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 17. Now, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned. By the way, don't feel embarrassed if you have to raise the issue of fundamentalism. Because some will say, well, you're just trying to be divisive. So they're labeling us, the ones who are, as our passage said, factious, argumentative. But here it says, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions by newing everything, trying to come up with a new slant on it. Tell them they don't need to believe the fundamentals. They can just give their own twist to it and call it something new. And hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned. A very careful study of this verse, the word is literally a para-doctrine. It's not a doctrine that's diametrically different. You're not going from Christianity to Buddhism or something like that. But they're saying a para-doctrine is what they're holding. If you were to graph a para-doctrine is one that is anywhere in the picture but the truth. Truth, we'll say, is a circle. And para-doctrine can be way off in the corner of your paper, somewhere over here, or it can be, I'll use another math term, tangent to your circle, where it's touching it even, but it's on the outside of the circle of truth. That's para-doctrine. That's what he's talking about here in Romans 16. That's the exact construction, is para-doctrine. It's translated in mine, contrary to the teaching which you've learned. What are some other words than the word contrary that you have in your Bibles? In that verse 17.
Opposition.
Okay, opposition. That's even a stronger word. It could be somebody way off on the left or the right, but it is not in the circle of truth. Okay, anybody else with a different word? Paul is saying, don't go along with this para-doctrine stuff. Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching that you have learned. And these are passages that are similar, and there are others. 1 Timothy chapter 6, there's another set, and so on. Let's go back to our passage now. Knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. First and second warning, reject a person who is trying to bring in other doctrine. He's telling Titus, major on the truth. And don't allow the para-doctrines of the day to come in and change the truth of what you have been taught. And then there's some personal things, talking about he's going to winter in Nicopolis, and he's hoping to get a replacement for Titus so that Titus can leave Crete when he gets the replacement, not yet, and follow Paul to Nicopolis and winter there. And engage in good deeds, meet needs, by the way, probably again focused on what becomes later a common talk by Paul to take up an offering for the poor in Jerusalem. And he uses conversation like, they have shared their good news. I'm an example of a missionary who is currently sharing good news, and I was trained in Jerusalem, is what he's saying. I was trained in good news and good deeds, so don't become unfruitful. If they have shared the gospel with you, you share some finances with them because they're in a time of famine and great need, and that was true of Jerusalem. All right, Titus is an interesting book, and there are passages that are echoed in other contexts in the New Testament. I want us to encourage. I want to encourage you in the whole idea of the gospel, and the whole idea of good works. That's what he majors on. Well, we'll quit. Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. We encourage one another, our God. and pray that you would help us to share truth and gentleness with the world in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen.